My name is Mark Allen. Some of you may have seen me around here. I play bass up here oftentimes. I also work with our youth group that we have going on. That was my mom on piano today. So my dad's doing sound back there. And many of you probably have heard from Rachel at some points too, my wife. So Rachel and I have something that we really enjoy to do together. It's a good quality time together, and that is we take road trips together. We really like driving, and yes, her nice blue hair in that picture. We like taking road trips together and just spending some time together. We usually have some of our best talks when we're on road trips. We really connect, and we have these long periods of time where we can just sit and talk to each other. And a lot of the best talks we've ever had are happening on our road trips. We like to listen to music, and we usually max out the volume on our radio, and we just listen to music and roll our windows down sometimes and just scream sing the whole way as we're driving. It's pretty fun. We really like going around and seeing all the different scenery that we can find in different places, the way the landscape changes in different areas. It's very, very interesting. Just a few road trips that we've taken together. We actually have driven both ways from Wausau to Spokane, Washington. So that one is a pretty long drive. It's about 24 hours of driving. Really nice, though. I mean, Montana's kind of long, and so is North Dakota and South Dakota. They're kind of longer, too. But Idaho is really awesome. You get in the mountains, and there's a lot of times that I was taking the curves through those mountains at 80 miles per hour, probably a little faster than I should have, but it was fun. We also have driven from Spokane, Washington to Seattle, Washington, and you get to go through a mountain range there, and it's just like really beautiful. There's a point where you kind of turn a corner and you see this giant river that's there, or a lake that's there, and it's just awesome. There's a huge bridge you drive across. We really like that drive, just spending time talking and seeing all that. We took a drive from Spokane to Disneyland, and we went down through Idaho, and then we went into Nevada and like changed from Idaho to Nevada where it starts to get more deserty. It's really interesting. Drove through Las Vegas and then we made it all the way to Disneyland. And then on the way back, we went up the coast of California, and that was really cool because you're driving along this kind of curvy road all the way up and you can look out and you see the Pacific Ocean. And that was beautiful. So we stopped at a little town while we're going up and we got to go into the ocean for a little while. A lot of fun. Just this year, we went to Scottsdale, Arizona, and we drove from there to the Grand Canyon, and that's also really interesting to see the change from Scottsdale, which is very deserty, to more foresty as you get towards the Grand Canyon. And then just recently, we took a road trip. It's not nearly as cool as these other ones, but we drove from Wausau to Appleton. And, I mean, that's our most recent one that we took, but we had good talks there. It was great. So, Wausau to Appleton is about 90 miles or so. And it's not nearly as long as the other trips, but it reminds me of a road trip that happens, we talk about now during the Christmas time. And that is the road trip that Mary and Joseph took for the beginning of Christmas. It's much different than our road trip. Very different. They didn't have a car. They don't have music. I mean, they probably could have lots of talks on that road trip, but very different. So we find this passage in Luke chapter 2, and it says, "And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee and took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who's now expecting a child." So we have a map of their trip, and Nazareth is way up at the top of that red line, and what they probably have done is taken this red line, and that was a highway they had back then. It would go along the Jordan River, and then they would come around, come back across, and end up at the bottom, which is where Bethlehem is. It's just outside of Jerusalem. It's about 80-mile journey, so it's pretty similar to the journey from Wausau to Appleton. Where that takes me hour and a half to get there, about that much. That would take them 28 hours of walking. That's a lot of walking. Had to walk a couple hours a few times. And that, thinking about walking 28 hours consistently, long time. Not only are they just walking, Mary's pregnant, and very pregnant because she's about to have a kid in Bethlehem. And the elevation as you go kind of goes up too. So you're actually walking uphill to Bethlehem. So it's probably a little bit more of a stressful journey than what we experience on our road trips. But they're going to Bethlehem, which is oftentimes called the City of David. That's because that's the birthplace of David, and that would have happened about 1,000 years prior to them taking this road trip. So it was a long time ago, but David is kind of a big name in the nation of Israel. People would really know his name. People would talk about him a lot. They talk about, he's probably one of those people who's among the great names like of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. This is just kind of a household name that people talk about. And there's a prophecy concerning Bethlehem that is talked about in the Old Testament. That's found in Micah 5:2. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judea, yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf." This Bethlehem city, it's a small village. It's not big, not very big at all. I was trying to find populations, estimates for that time period, and there's no real hard set population for that, but a lot of people were estimating that it was probably about 1,000 people who lived there at the time. The city is just outside of Jerusalem, like I said. It's about 5 miles, I think, outside of Jerusalem. And it's definitely kind of an underestimated city. It wasn't really anything special. I mean, just a small little town. It doesn't carry nearly the weight that, like, Jerusalem would have or other big cities. It kind of makes me think of Wausau a little bit. I mean, granted, some people might think that Wausau is a big city, but to me, it feels like a really small town sometimes. I mean, people know each other. You go somewhere and you run into people you know all the time. Just when we were going to Appleton, we ran into Aaron over there. It feels small here. There's a funny story that I remember back to when I went to, there's a mission trip I went to in Chicago. And we were going to this church there and we were telling them, "Oh, we're from Wausau, Wisconsin." And I'm thinking, everyone will know Wausau, Wisconsin. It's this big city in the middle of Wisconsin. And they all looked at me like, "What's that by? What's Wausau by?" And I'm sitting there like, it's by Wausau. That's where it is. Because there's really not anything bigger around us. You got to go a ways to get to all these bigger cities. But, I mean, it feels small a lot of times. And then when you go spend times in big cities, like going down to Anaheim and in Disneyland or going to Spokane, Washington or Seattle, it definitely feels a lot smaller. But this is the city that something's going to happen in. This prophecy is concerning. Is this small little city, something's about to happen here. And references back in the verse, it says distant past. And this is past. When Micah wrote this, this would have been probably about 300 years prior that David would have been king. He would have been the king there. And this is referring back to a covenant that God made with David. Last week we talked about some other covenants that God made with Abraham. And this is a covenant that God is making with David. And this is an unconditional covenant. This is something that is not based on anything of David. It's something God is doing. It's found in 2 Samuel 7. It's called the Davidic Covenant. And basically it has 3 points that it comes with. It comes with the house, kingdom, and throne promise. So the house is saying, David, your family house, your family line is going to have kingship. It's going to be through your family line there will be a king. And there's also going to be a kingdom. So there's going to be people who are ruled by a king. And then the throne is saying there's going to be this king who has authority. They're going to have this throne of authority. And these are the three promises that God makes to David. It's going to happen. And if you read through the Old Testament, there's a lot of weird stuff that happens to Israel where they kind of are displaced and aren't in their homeland. They get taken off to go to Babylon and all these other things. So a lot of people are kind of wondering, what's going on here? Why are we getting these promises and then all this crazy stuff's happening? There's doubts that happen. Psalm 89, there's a whole part of it saying, but now you've rejected him and cast him off. You are angry with your anointed king and have renounced your covenant with him. You have thrown his crown in the dust. A lot of people thought, he's done. I mean, that wasn't an eternal promise. That was probably maybe short-term or something. Or it's done. Through the crown of dust, he's done. He's gotten angry. But that prophecy in Micah 5:2 is saying that God isn't done. He's not done. Because he says, a ruler is going to come from you. It's going to come from Bethlehem. God isn't done. He's not done with his promise to David. This all will pull back to that promise that he made to David, saying there's David who was born in Bethlehem. He's kind of this unlikely guy who was born there, and he became this great king. It's going to point to a greater king who is going to be coming from Bethlehem again. And this is going to be Jesus. I mean, we know the birth story, probably all heard it many times. We know Jesus is going to come from Bethlehem, this ultimate king. And Jesus' birth story definitely isn't one that's full of excitement and celebration. Like, there's not this amazing thing that he's born in. It's not this amazing story of bright lights and stuff. It's a pretty weird story. He's born in a stable, because the city didn't have enough room for everybody who was coming. It's not an expected story that we'd have for a king's birth. We talked last week about how God uses things in unexpected ways. He does the unexpected. And this is another example of God doing the unexpected. He uses this underdog city, Bethlehem, to bring about another king who doesn't look that impressive just at first sight. God does this all the time, and we see underdog stories all the time. And there's something about an underdog story that we really enjoy, I think. Something about this person who's unexpected, this person who's small, person who you wouldn't dream would do these amazing things. I think that's some of our favorite stories come from that. There's Lord of the Rings. People love that story. But that's definitely an unexpected story. These little tiny hobbits going and doing this amazing journey, and this small group of people who are just helping them along the way. Definitely underdog story. There's Rocky. Rocky was kind of unexpected that he would go up there and have that fight. Hunger Games is another example. The giant government that's there, and this small little group of people go and they have to stand against them. Star Wars, another one. All these underdog stories that we hear about. If we go back to David, David was an underdog. If you go back in the Old Testament, there's the story of David and Goliath. One of those go-to underdog stories. Basically what happened, there was the Philistines. They set up camp. They were there for 40 days, and they had this champion named Goliath. This guy was massive. He was very strong and very powerful, a warrior from when he was a little kid. And he was there saying, come fight me, Israel. Send somebody to fight me. And everyone looked at him and said, oh, man, we're going to die. So they didn't. They didn't send anybody out. And David had some brothers that were there. He had three older brothers who went. And David was the youngest of all the children. So these were way up there, and David went to go deliver food to them. And when he was there one day, he heard Goliath out there taunting the people of Israel, making fun of them. And David just looked at him and was just like, what's this guy doing? Why are you guys letting this guy talk bad about God? Why are you letting him talk bad about God's people? Why are you just letting this happen? And the brothers got really upset with him when he said this, and he's like, hey, be quiet. Be quiet, David. You know what you're talking about. And he went to the king, King Saul, and Saul looked at him and said, oh, you're just a young man. This isn't your fight. This guy you're fighting has been a warrior since he was really young. There's no way that you, this little boy, can take on this giant warrior. Don't do it. And David's just like, kidding me? Let's go. I mean, I protect my sheep all the time. There's lions and bears I've killed. And if this guy's gonna disrespect God and disrespect his people, I'm gonna take him down like those lions and those bears. And probably no one would have thought, oh yeah, he's just gonna get squashed. He's done. Because he's this little guy against the giant. But we know how that story ends. David took him down. A local underdog story that I just learned of recently when I was talking with Aaron. There's a guy by the name of Dave Craig. I've never heard of him before, but maybe some of you have. He played in the NFL. He played pro football in the 1980s and 90s. As I was going through my football card collection, I actually found I had one of his cars. I actually had a few cars. I brought one here. I thought that was interesting because he grew up in Iola here. He went to DC Everest High School, and after that, he went to a small little college called Milton College, which doesn't exist anymore, but he played football there, and he was the number 7 string quarterback there. He was the 7th string quarterback at this tiny little college that probably no one has ever heard of before, and somebody got hurt, and they put him in the game, and he never really looked back since then. And played for the Seattle Seahawks for most of his career. He did play for a few other teams later in his career. But during his time playing football, he is actually in the top grouping of a lot of quarterbacks. He's number 6 in uninterrupted consecutive games with 261. He's number 17 with NFL career touchdown passes with 261. He's number 17. He's number 15 for wins as a starting quarterback. He's number 20 with career completions. He went to the Pro Bowl 3 times, and in 2004 he was inducted into the Seahawks Ring of Honor and still currently is their team touchdown pass leader. So, I mean, this small guy from Wisconsin went to DC Everest. He's this big name in the NFL. So, underdog stories. I mean, these are exciting. These are cool. I like these stories. But there's a big feature that I see in these underdog stories that I think is really important to remember, and that is these people didn't go in unprepared. These are people who had preparation, training, practice beforehand. They weren't just asked to do these giant things with nothing ever to like stand back on. I mean, you go back to Lord of the Rings, hobbits are good at hiding, so that helped them. They had all these people who were really skilled fighters who aided them along the way. Rocky, you see his training montages in the movie. The Hunger Games, she used her bow in the woods to hunt all the time. Star Wars, you see Luke training with Yoda. I mean, there's all these scenes of people who are getting training. Training and readiness is very important in preparation for being asked to do these bigger things. So the question that I have for you guys today is, are we ready? Are we trained? Are we training? And when I was in college, there was a professor I had who illustrated to me this way. There's an old basketball coach named John Wooden. He coached UCLA, and he won 10 championships in 12 years. So he's a big name basketball coach. And he told me that my professor told me this story about John, and basically said there was the first practice that he did there for every year was he got all the players together and he taught them how to put socks on and how to tie their shoes. And he's just like, this is really important for you to understand and learn. You have to learn how to put your socks on and how to tie your shoes properly, or there's no point for you playing for my team. Because if you put your sock on wrong and there's a little bunch somewhere, you're going to get a blister, and that blister is going to make it so you can't play for probably 2 games. And I can't have that. And if you are going to be on my team, you have to know how to tie your shoes, because if your shoe comes untied during the game, you're going to trip over them, and you can't do anything when you're on the ground. So you need these basic things down before you're going to play on my team. So the question my professor asked me was, are your shoes tied? Are your shoes tied? Do you have the basics down? And when it comes to the basics of Christianity, I can usually kind of put it into two categories. These go back to the first and second greatest commandments that Jesus talks about, where it says to love God and love man. Everything comes on those two commandments. Love God and love man. And there's four more categories that I can put under each of them, two under each, and it's an acronym GROW. G-R-O-W. So I'm going to start with the R and the O under love God. And the R stands for read your Bible and pray. The Bible reveals who God is to us. The Bible helps us get to know who He is. It shows us who He is, what He loves, what he enjoys, and what He doesn't like. God is revealed to us through the Bible. So we should study it and learn who He is. And then prayer is a way for us to align ourselves with God's will, to put us under Him. It's not a way for us to ask God to do all these things for us. It's for us to want what God wants. Four categories I've heard in prayer are adoration. And this can be done in a lot of ways. Singing is a way that we are praying to God. It's just singing or praying with your eyes open. You're talking to God. Praising Him. Praising His name. Praising who He is. There's confession of sin. Just saying, I've done wrong things and I'm sorry for them. And I want to turn from them. There's thanksgiving, so it's thanking God for things that He's done in our life. Things He has done, things He will do. And the last one is asking God for things. So that is asking Him to help out in situations, or asking Him if someone's sick, or all these other things. So read your Bible and pray. That's the R. The O is obedience to God. So we read the Bible, and we find out what God wants, and we try to align ourselves with God's will, and then we should live lives of obedience to what God wants and say, God, it's not my will that should happen, but your will. Not what I want to see happen, but what you want. I want to follow you. Because Jesus is this ultimate king. This king who's going to be born in Bethlehem, he's our king as followers of Jesus. And we should submit to the king's authority, submit to what he wants. If we're part of his eternal kingdom, he's our king, and we should submit to him. So on the other side, there's the love man category, and that has the G and the W. And the G stands for gather with other disciples. And there's a lot of one another verses that are in the Bible, and there's different categories that are brought up in that. There's humility, love, and unity that should be sought with one another. We're supposed to worship with each other. We're supposed to support each other and bear each other's burdens. We're supposed to serve each other. We're supposed to speak truth to one another. We're supposed to pray for one another and be hospitable to each other, among many other verses that are out there. And then the last one, the W, is witness, which is saying share your faith that you have in Jesus with others. Basically, it's like saying one beggar telling another beggar where there's food. It's not saying we're better than them or anything like that, because there's nothing special about us that we were chosen by Jesus to be saved. Nothing special about that. But it's just us saying, hey, there's this guy over here, and we have sin, and we need to be saved. You should come over here. That's witnessing. But in my time, there's been a lot of people who have excuses or problems that they bring up about these four different categories, about why they're hard for them or why they don't think they can do them. A lot of these are issues that I've experienced in my life, and I will still probably continue to experience, and I need to keep working to overcome. So under the R, the read your Bible and pray, there's people who say they don't understand, they don't have time, it's hard to get motivated. In your program today, on the back of the communication card, there is actually a little survey. You can check off some boxes. This is something that is for Aaron. As we move forward with the church, we got a prayer initiative we're doing in January, and we're going to be talking about prayer more in 2018. And this is just a way for him to kind of have an understanding of what are some issues that people here experience, so we can kind of focus those talks there. So there's just a list there. You can check all that apply and drop this into the baskets as they get passed around. Other issues for the O category is the obedience to God is, I don't know what, or I want to do what I want to do. I want my way. I don't want to submit to God. I want to do what I can do. Or it confuses me. I'm not sure what God wants. Maybe there's addictions in your life that you just can't get over. In the gathering with other disciples, there's the excuse that sometimes we just don't like what's going on. Maybe there's you don't like the preaching, or you don't like the music, or you don't like something else about what's going on. You don't like people. I don't know. But we can make excuses like that. Or it's uncomfortable to us. I got other things to do. Sometimes we're present here physically, but we're not here mentally because we didn't sleep the night before and we didn't really prepare ourselves to be gathering with other people. And then the witness one, some excuses are it's uncomfortable for me, or I don't want to make other people feel uncomfortable, make them feel like they're doing something wrong, or I don't know how to do it. These are all just people or ways people can kind of make excuses about these things. But these are things that we should work to overcome. There are things we should work to accomplish, because are your shoes tied? Do you have these basic things down in your life? We don't want to get stumbled up by not having these things down when God says, I want you to do the bigger things. I'm going to call you up to do something amazing. Because we're an underdog city. I'm an underdog person. We're all underdog people. But God uses underdogs all the time. There are lots of ways that you can get involved in what God is doing. I have just a few examples that we're doing here. We're doing that $25 backyard missions donation thing. There's going to be a tree out back that you can go donate to and get a little ornament. And this money's going towards backyard missions for next year, so we can do something amazing in this community. Revive Wisconsin's still going on. You can get a part, be a part of that, and that's a way to learn to share your faith with other people. We got a Christmas Eve service coming up that you can invite some people to. You can pack out the place. There's a New Day 101 class where you can learn about what the church is, or a New Day 201 class which is going to be more about the basics of discipleship, the basics of following Jesus. These are all ways that you can get involved and get those basics down and be prepared for God to do something with you. So that's what I'm going to leave you with today is the question, are your shoes tied? Do you have these basics down? Reading your Bible, praying, obedience, gathering with other disciples, and witnessing. Are these parts that are in your life, or are you neglecting some of these? And how can you overcome maybe what's holding you back? So I'm going to close in prayer now. God, just thank you that you are so great and amazing, and you are our King. And just thank you for using underdogs in amazing ways to do unexpected things. To pray that you will reveal areas that we need to submit to you and give you authority in our life. And just thank you that you continue to lead us each day. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.